We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Cannonball Jesus. Cannonball Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Sunday night. It was Sunday night, this past Sunday night. It was late at night. I was on my way to bed. I was just going to go to bed. But I was thinking about Jesus. I do that all the time, you know. All the time. Think about Jesus. I was walking through my house, getting ready to go upstairs, go to bed, but I'm thinking about Jesus, and I'm thinking, man, he's hard to handle. This Jesus, he's his own man. You can't make him, shape him, frame him, form him the way you want him to be. He's just the way he is, and he comes on strong. These thoughts are going through my mind. And then these thoughts just shot through my mind. He's like a cannonball. You can't catch a cannonball. You can't handle a cannonball. I mean, a cannonball is going to do what it's going to do. And I thought, he's like a cannonball. These thoughts. And then I knew I couldn't go to bed. I had to stop right there and I had to start writing some things because words were welling up within me. Words that really I wasn't summoning, but they were coming. And I had to write down these words. And they just poured forth. Words, honest words, written not from my head, but from my heart. In a few minutes, they came out like this. It seems to me that what we really want is a tame Jesus, a domesticated Christ. We want a Jesus who will save our soul, not so much now, but later on. We want a Jesus who tweaks the status quo, makes slight improvements on the basic scheme of things. We want a divine life coach who will make us winners in the game. What we don't want is the game itself to be called into question, even though it turns out to cause significant head injuries to 100% of the players. What we don't want is a complete rethink of the foundations of the world. Not we, who are the global 4%, aka Americans. What we don't want is a new world where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Heaven forbid. Yes, I deeply suspect that people like me really don't want a cannonball Jesus who might lay waste to the way we've arranged the world. We want a Jesus who will prosper us, but not critique the divine mind of the market. We want a Jesus who will bless us to win our wars, but not call us to rethink the venerable practice of killing our enemies. We want a Jesus who will heal our diseases, but not challenge us to find a way as a community to care for our sick. We want a Jesus who will endorse our politics, but we wouldn't dare let him speak for himself at one of our political conventions. Loose cannonball, you know. Don't think I'm getting all preachy. Oh, no. I'm mainly talking to myself in a monologue. It's for me and my friends that my stories are told. I love Jesus, that's for sure. But man, oh man, he scares me. I really do think he'd take a wrecking ball to much of what I'm most comfortable with, my sacred security, my middle class comfort, my American dream. I know this much. It takes real courage to be willing to encounter Christ as he is. Oh, let me just say it the way I want to. It takes balls to be willing to meet the real deal, Jesus, face to face, stripped of religious varnish. He's merciful, but he's a cannonball. He's gracious, but he's a wrecking ball. Jesus saves me and slays me. Jesus blesses me and wrecks me. Jesus fascinates me and terrifies me. I met Jesus in a dream once. And I'll tell you, it was wonderful and terrible all at the same time. Cannonball Jesus. He blows me away. Now, where do words like that come from? And why would I write them? And why would I share them? Words that are shut up in my bones like fire. They come from the Spirit. They come from honesty. They come from yearning. They come from a vow. They come from a request. I made a vow 12 years ago. Set on my front step in June of 2000, I made a vow and I said, I want to spend the rest of my life discovering the God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And I made a vow that that was going to be the priority of my life, to discover God as he's revealed in Jesus Christ. And then a few years ago, I met Jesus in a dream. I met him in a dream. And it was both terrible and wonderful. I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his hand on me and he asked me, "What do you want?" And I answered, "I want to be a part of what you are doing." And now the cliche kicks in, except it's not a cliche. Be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. Do you want to know Jesus? Or are you afraid to answer? Do you want to know Jesus? Anybody here? Really? As he is? Look out. He's a cannonball. He's merciful. Absolutely. That's for sure. He's merciful, but he's a cannonball. You say a merciful cannonball, that's a paradox. Welcome to the Christian faith. A merciful cannonball. He's gracious, but he's a wrecking ball. I mean, there are things which Jesus came to save, mainly people and human culture and society. And there are things that Jesus came to wreck. For this purpose was the Son of God on the scene, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There are things he came to save, and there are things he came to wreck. One of the ways that Jesus saves us, and these two are not different, by the way, this Jesus who is saving by his mercy and this Jesus who is wrecking like a cannonball, they are not two different projects. They are the same thing. One of the ways that Jesus saves is by wrecking structures of systemic sin. By which I mean the systems of sin. As Christians, we are pretty good. We are fairly comfortable, in fact, with critiquing personal sin. That's easy for us. We're comfortable with that. We may say we're not, but we are. We're comfortable with it. We expect it. We're used to hearing sermons that will critique, for example, personal greed. You could hear a sermon any given Sunday, in any given pulpit, critiquing personal greed. You should not be a greedy son of a gun. And we know that, we accept that, we say yes and amen. What we cannot do, what we find almost intolerable, is to critique systems of greed. Because our whole system is based on that. If we don't have a system of greed, then the economy might implode. It's based on always fueling the monstrous machine with more and more desire. Gotta be more, gotta have more, gotta have. We're uncomfortable with critiquing the system because we're invested in it, implicated by it. And so what we do is we heap all of our scorn on the greedy person without lifting a finger to critique the greed system that produces the greedy person. But Jesus, he did not hesitate to take his wrecking ball, not only to, in fact, Jesus very rarely was any kind of wrecking ball to the individual. That's when he's merciful. That's when he's gracious. It's to the systems, the principalities and the powers, the arrangement of the world, that he's a cannonball. And some are blessed by it and some are threatened by it. So one of the ways that Jesus saves is by wrecking structures of systemic sin. And we say, fine, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Until we realize that the structures of systemic sin are advantageous to many of us. That is, the sinful way the world is arranged sometimes is in our favor. Jesus doesn't just save us by forgiving us our personal sins, although he does that to say praise the Lord. Jesus forgives sin. And in that sense, he is a personal savior. He forgives personal sin. That's true. He does that. But we need more salvation than that, believe it or not. You being forgiven for your personal guilt is not all the salvation you need. You need some more salvation than that. Jesus also saves us in the sense of saving the world from its basic systems of sin. But we've tended to hide this aspect of salvation because it's like a cannonball. We've tended to conceal that aspect of the salvation of Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. I'm going to say something a bit, forthright. Forgiveness of sins basically is easy for God to do. I don't know how else to say it. You may think it's hard for God to forgive sins. It's not hard to forgive sins because God is love. If you're filled with love, it's easy to forgive. It's when we're lacking in love that it's hard to forgive. Forgiveness is easy for God to do. And he does it throughout the Bible. He did it in the Old Testament. God forgave sins long before Jesus came along. God forgives because God is love. What Jesus is the full revelation of that love. And that love reaches its fullest expression. The love of God reaches its fullest expression when upon the cross, Jesus, being unjustly put to death, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, Christ upon the cross is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is. But to forgive the sinner for his or her personal guilt, that's easy for God to do. It's not hard. You may have thought it was hard. It's not hard. It's easy to do. But there's much more going on at the cross than just the divine expression of personal forgiveness. That is present, but there's much more going on there. The cross is also the place where we see what our systems of sin look like. And this is a big, fat deal. It's at the cross that the light of the world shines so intensely upon our systems of sin. things that have been hidden from what the Bible often calls the foundation of the world. That's not the creation of the universe. That's not Genesis 1:1. That's when human civilization began to appear, and we began to arrange the system. You've heard of the system. From the foundation of the system, the Bible says there are things that have been hidden, dark things. Things that are systemically, foundationally evil about the basic way the world is arranged was revealed at the cross. Look at the cross. In your mind, in your imagination, see Jesus nailed to a Roman cross. The pain, the agony, the disfigurement upon him from the beating that he has received, from the anguish of what he is experiencing. And then listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah that interpret what it is you are seeing. It was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for our own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. At the cross, the human race violently sinned its sins into Jesus Christ, that they might be seen for what they are, repented of, forgiven, and that we might move beyond them. The disfigurement, the beaten, bloody face, the pain, the sorrow, the anguish that we see in Jesus. What we are, we're looking in a mirror. We're seeing our sin that we sinned into him. And he takes it. He absorbs the blow. Father, forgive them. And he breathes his last and he dies on the third day. He's raised from the dead and he comes back to us without a word of recrimination. He comes to his tormentors. He comes to his persecutors. He comes to the human race that did that to him. And he says, peace. I forgive you. But we've got to move on from here. We can't stay here. It's death. Come, human race. Come. Come with me. Let me lead you beyond this awful place now that I've shown you what it is and forgiven you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins to them. But now he says, come on, come on, human race, come on. Let's leave this awful place and never come back here again. Because once and for all, you've seen what it's like. I saw a crucifixion this week. Well, I saw it on television. But it was a real crucifixion from the 21st century, from year 2012. Not a Sunday school passion play mock crucifixion. Not even one of those things they do sometimes in the Philippines with little nails in their hands, you know, for a few minutes. Well, I saw a man crucified. It was on Frontline, documentary, Al-Qaeda in Yemen. They had found a man that they suspected was an informant, and they crucified him. They crucified him to a utility pole, and he died. And Frontline documentary had a picture of a man crucified by Al-Qaeda in Yemen on a utility pole. And it was horrific. It was hideous. It was ghastly. It was ugly. And that's what our sins did to the God of love. God, who is love, came into our system. We have a system. We've arranged the world a certain way. Gears and levers and mechanisms that run society. A way of arranging power and wealth and systems and structure and religion and politics. And the God, the Creator God, our Father God, who is love, in the person of His Son Jesus Christ, came into that system. And our system murdered Him, crucified Him, that it might shock us, that we might see, oh my God, our system is so evil that when God, the God of love, our own Creator, came into our system, look what it did to Him. And we should then be willing to rethink everything top to bottom. Because it's all indicted at the cross of Christ. The best, not the worst, the best of sacrificial religion crucified Christ. The best, not the worst, the best of political empire crucified Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Jews and the Romans, respectively representing the best of sacrificial religion and the best of political empire. When God in Christ came among the best of sacrificial religion and the best of political empire, it murdered Him. That's how we know that our systems of sin, the foundations of the world, are evil. But what happened is Jesus forgave us. He took the blow. He bore our sins. He died for our sins. He was vindicated in resurrection by the third day. He comes back to us without a word of recrimination. He didn't come back saying, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to get even. You did this to me. Now it's payday. He comes back. Nothing like that. He comes and He says, peace. Shalom. But then He says, you know, we do have to move on from here. We can't stay here. And that's what makes the cross beautiful, because the cross becomes the place where the human race can press the reset button and start over again. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. You've heard of it. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. It's our scripture reading for this Sunday. You'll hear it again on Sunday morning. But this passage of scripture goes like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Amen. We've made John 3:16 famous. John 3:17 is somewhat known. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the next four verses we've kept basically unknown. Yes, Jesus brings us forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, John 3:16. But Jesus also came to save the world from its self-destructive ways. God is not hanging a condemned declaration. God's not posting a sign of condemnation upon the world. He's saving the world. And Jesus brings streams of light into a world founded in the darkness of sin. By the world, we don't mean creation. We mean the system that human beings, following Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, these dual stories of how human beings fell, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and then we found the world. I mean, there's a sense in which you can say the founders of the world are Adam and Cain. And it's dark, and there are dark foundations there. But Jesus brings streams of white light, just pure light shining on that. And this Jesus who shines the light of truth and salvation upon our systems is the cannonball Jesus. This Jesus that shines as this light upon our structures of sin. He's the cannonball Jesus because he's out to wreck our systems of sin in order to save us from them. So good so far, but we who have learned how to play the game and get ahead in the game, we're number one. We're number one. We're number one. We're afraid of the light. Because it doesn't look like salvation to us. It looks like a wrecking ball. The light of Jesus shows our systems to be self-serving in ways that the prophets and the law and Christ and the apostles always condemned. So what we do, we're number one. We're number one. We retreat into John 3:16 and make Jesus our personal, by which I'm afraid we mean private, Lord and Savior. And this is how we try to avoid the cannonball Jesus. We want a Jesus who's tame, who's domesticated. And that's why Jesus says in John 8, you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't stand to look at much man, can you? The light burns so bright that we instinctively turn away from it. I've got my back toward the sun because the light is too intense. Here's a way to think about it. Imagine that Jesus has returned. But let's think of it in this way. I'm not saying it's this way. It's not this way. But don't think so much about the resurrection of the dead and new creation. Just think Jesus is now come to announce that what is true and has been true all along is really going to be seen now. And that is that Jesus is Lord. And that he is from some place on planet Earth, he's going to reign and rule. Maybe it's Jerusalem. Maybe it's New York at the UN. Maybe it's wherever you think, you know, the capital of the world is. Buchanan County Courthouse. And Jesus is now, well, the world is under the Jesus administration. And Jesus is going to survey the global situation, globally. All things, institutions, economies, nations, governments, education, healthcare, everything, top to bottom, all that makes up the world. North Pole, South Pole, East, West, Europe, South America, North America, Africa, Asia, all of it, the whole thing. He's looking at it and passing judgment. And he's saying, this we're going to change. This over here, I like it. Keep it. This over here, get rid of that whole system, I hate it. We're going to change that. What are the things that Jesus is changing? Who is going to see Jesus as merciful almost entirely? And who is going to see Jesus as a cannonball? I thought about it this week and I thought, I go to India a lot. I've been there 14 times, I think. And when I'm in New Delhi, I always think about these cycle rickshaw drivers. They're always these skinny guys, you know. That's how they make their living. They live on a dollar or two a day. And they ride these little, they're called cycle rickshaws. They're like taxi drivers. And that's how they make their living. And they don't make much of a living. They make it by the sweat of their brow. They work hard, hard, hard. And they make a dollar or two a day, and they just eke out a living. These skinny little New Delhi cycle rickshaw drivers. Now, if Jesus shows up and just announces, we're going to rethink the whole system. What's that guy think? Yeah. But to other people, put up a random other person. They might see this as a cannonball. When Jesus says, you know, we're going to rethink the whole system. And somebody go, oh, really? I was kind of liking this system. Jesus says, yeah, I know. That's why I came back. Now, I'm not saying that Donald Trump, you know, that everything he's done is wrong, but, you know, whatever, casinos, if that's your thing. Oh, I see these casinos. I see these huge casinos. These casinos, they're building them at $1 billion a piece these days. I mean, I'm not making this up. You know what $1 billion is? That's 1,000 millions. $1,000 million casino. And I want to stand outside and I want to walk up to people and go, psst, hey, buddy, it's rigged against you. Look at this. I didn't do this by losing. It's rigged against you. Because you're not on the inside track. Okay, I think I can make you squirm even more. I got a little bit of time. Talk about an issue that I really care about. It came up today in the news, but it's been up in my mind, up in my thinking, up in my passion, up in my heart for a long time now. Perry will tell you. I mean, Perry's with me on this. I mean, we're like passionate about that. And that is this issue of how we treat immigrants in this country. I can get kind of riled up, so if you want to talk to me about this afterwards, you come talk to me, but you better be ready. Because I'm pretty passionate about it. Because to me, it's not theory. It's not abstract. I mean, I have names of people. Friends that I love and know. I have been to the offices of the Homeland Security with these people and seen how they're treated. They started to treat me that way because they didn't know I was a citizen, and I put my foot down and told them to stop it. And I told them to quit treating everybody like that. It made me so mad. I'm trying to be a Christian, but sometimes I get mad. Okay, imagine. You're going to have to think. I'm going to give you, imagine. This is you. Imagine. This is you. See, small, tiny, tiny, puny-minded, little tiny-minded people, they can't imagine being anybody other than themselves. Imagine you're somebody else. You're not you anymore. Here's who you are. You are born in, let me pick a nation, Uzbekistan. You're an Uzbeki. And when you were 3 years old, your parents immigrated to the United States. You didn't have any choice in the matter. You're 3 years old, you arrive in this new land. They came on work visas, overstayed their visas. Now they're what some call illegal, some call undocumented, what Jesus calls a stranger. But you've lived here since you're three. You grow up, you speak English without an accent. You speak English like everybody else. You go to elementary school, middle school, high school. You like the Chiefs, you like the Royals. You like Eminem and Florence and the Machine. You like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, and you light firecrackers on the 4th of July. But now you're 18. And if they want to, they can deport you, send you back to a place that is not back for you. You have no memory of it. This is all you've known. You've just grown up here. This has been your life. This is your life. This is your life. It's happening now. You're 18 years old. But they say you don't belong here. You're illegal. And we can, like that, we can just deport you, send you away, and send you a place that's foreign to you, take you away from your friends and your family, and just send you back to Uzbekistan. That means little to you. You'd have to ask yourself, how would I feel about that? How would I feel? How would I feel? I would feel that's not fair. That's not right. This is my only home. This is what I've known. I've grown up here. I live here. I have my friends here. I go to school here. And you're going to say, you're just going to send me back? That's not right. That's how you'd feel. So today, I mean, this has been like a big issue with me. Today there was an executive order that says you can't do that anymore. Cannot do that. Doesn't even begin to solve all the problems we have with immigration issues in America. But at least there was an executive order that said, you can't do that. You can't just take anybody that came before the age of 16, they've lived here 3 years old, they're under the age of 30, they haven't committed crimes, you can't just up and throw them out and take them away from the life they have known, the only life they have known. You can't do that. And I rejoiced. I said, well, praise God. That's what I said. I said, praise God. I was happy. It made my day. And then because I do remain perpetually naive about some things, I was really surprised that a lot of people were outraged by this. They're outraged. They're outraged. My gosh, they're outraged. And Christians among them. Fear, you know, fear. They're going to take our jobs. They don't even have a kindergartner's understanding of economics. And I could explain that, but that's not my point because I'm not an economist, I'm a pastor. But what I want to do, I want to drag that outrage into the light of Christ. And people, they're outraged. These people, these 19-year-old kids, we gave up their head, they're illegal, and now they just, you're going to let them say, I'm going to drag that outrage. I'm going to drag that outrage. Drag that outrage. Well, I better leave that alone. Aaron will be mad at me. I don't have anything to drag. We're going to drag that outrage. Got Eric's flute there. I won't break your flute. Hold on, Eric. Drag that outrage right here into the light. This is that outrage that they have. We're dragging into the light of Christ. Let the light shine on it. It wants to live in the darkness. I drag outrage about immigration reform into the light of Christ. Now, here's the light of Christ coming on it. Here comes the light of Christ. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Thus spake Jesus. That's Jesus. How many Christians do we have here tonight? Oh, that's great. Because you have to agree with that. Because your Lord said that. So whatever you wish that others would do for... Well, if I was, you know, 3 years old and he was Becky and they brought me over here and now I've lived here, you know, and I'm 18 years old now. And by the way, I'm changing the names and the places, but I'm telling you a story about people that you go to church with, Word of Life Church. And they could be deported just because we have too many people that are driven by fear. And because the rules are always made by the winners of the game. That's how it's done. You play the game and then whoever wins makes the rules. Do you ever have an older brother or sister you didn't ever want to play games with because they just made up the rules as they went? That's the world system. That's the whole system of the world. It's far more sophisticated, except that it's not. That's what it is. It's the powerful people make up the rules as they go that suits them so that they always win. And little people get crushed and hurt and abused, and injustice done to them. And here's this 18-year-old. You have to think, okay, if I was in his shoes, and he's just grown up in America, and he loves America, and I mean, that's his life, and his friends, and his family, and his culture, and his language. How would I want people to treat me? I want somebody to say, that's not right. That's not fair. You can't deport him. He's one of us. He belongs here. Treat him with respect and dignity. He has as much right to be here as you. Leave him alone. That's what I'd want. And so Jesus says, that's how you have to treat them. Question, if the golden rule doesn't inform your views, if the golden rule doesn't inform your views on immigrants and immigration issues, exactly in what sense are you a follower of Jesus? I mean, how does that work? When you say you're a follower of Jesus, but, you know, I don't want Jesus messing with my xenophobia and how I have a attitude, you know, towards anybody that's not same color as me and didn't come over on a Mayflower But yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Do you mean you just believe some things about Jesus and that he forgives you, but when it comes to, you know, how you treat others politically, you just do whatever the heck you want? Is that what this is about? Jesus judges the nations. Hello? Jesus judges the nations. Right? Jesus is Lord. Jesus judges the nations. Matthew 25. And the nations shall be gathered before the Son of Man, and he shall judge them. Jesus judges the nations, and we are given the fourfold criterion by which Jesus is going to judge the nations. He judges nations on this. Not their GDP. Not all that other stuff that we use to judge nations. We're number one. We're number one. Jesus, yeah, but I'm not judging you on that. Oh, really? The fourfold criteria of Jesus for judging the nations is this. How you treat, watch this, the poor, the prisoner, the infirm, the immigrant. Oh, I thought it was on who had the biggest military. No, it's not. Jesus, I'm going to judge you on how you treat the poor, how you treat the prisoner, how you treat the infirm, how you treat the immigrant. Now, if you don't like connecting Jesus with immigration reform, bam, you just got hit by cannonball Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That's cannonball Jesus, bah, blasting into you. I was just looking for a personal savior. Cannonball Jesus blasted into me. It's a good thing. Cannonball Jesus, light of the world, judge of the nations. He's merciful, but he's a cannonball. He's gracious, but he's a wrecking ball. He saves me, but he slays me. He blesses me, but he wrecks me. Cannonball Jesus, he blows me away. And that's pretty much what salvation is, really. It's getting wrecked and put together by Jesus. Hello? It's getting wrecked and putting back. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men, you know, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back. Forget about the king's horses and the king's men. It's the king himself is going to put you back together. But he is going to knock you off the wall if you're up there on your high horse. New Delhi cycle rickshaw puller. It's all pretty much, you know, Jesus probably going to blow him away. It's the winners in the game. They keep changing the rules so that they can win the game. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Ever big brother, big sister do that to you? Just kept moving the goalposts, kept changing the rules because they could pull it. They were either bigger or they were a little bit smarter. And then finally you figured out what was going on. You said, that's not fair. Jesus is the parent that's stepping in and saying, that's not fair. And we're going to rearrange some things. Cannonball Jesus saves by blowing away the stuff that keeps us from being like him. What I want more than anything, I mean this, what I want more than anything is to find Jesus, to worship him as he is, to follow him, to obey him, to become like him. So cannonball Jesus saves by blowing away the stuff that keeps us from being like him. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your politics. Maybe it's your porn addiction. Maybe it's your poor attitude. All of that, I don't know what it is for you, but it's going to be something. There's going to be something that Jesus is going to be a cannonball to. There's going to be something in your life that Jesus is going to be a wrecking ball to. And at first, you're not going to like it. And you'll try to tell yourself, that's not God, that's not Jesus. Because Jesus just always agrees with me. No, he doesn't. Cannonball Jesus doesn't. He blows that away so that he can put you back together again, looking like him. And the short word for that is salvation. Amen. Stand up with me. That's what I came here to say tonight. I came here to say stuff. That's what I wanted to say. Now for a quick disclaimer before I pray, because I feel like, you know, in this current politicized environment, you have to say these things. I don't care who gives the executive order that says we're not going to deport 18-year-olds or whatever. I don't care if it's Barack Obama, George Bush, or Elmer Fudd. I don't care. It just doesn't factor with me. Some people say, well, they're automatically for it because they're always on Barack Obama's side. Some are going to automatically be against it because if he said the sun rose in the east, they'd say, well, that's, you know, he's born in Kenya too, so you never know. I'm not playing those games. I don't care if it's Barack Obama, George Bush, or Elmer Fudd. I know justice when it comes rolling down like a mighty stream. As Isaiah said, let justice roll down like a mighty stream. I know it when I see it. And I say, that's justice. And I say, amen. And Jesus, you're a cannonball. And so we pray dangerous prayers because we're dealing with a dangerous Savior. And Jesus, this is a dangerous prayer. I wonder how many will dare to pray it. Jesus, be a cannonball and blow away the things in our life that are related to the structures of sin. The things that prosper because of the structures of sin. The things that misshape us because we are still in collusion with structures of sin. Jesus, be a cannonball and blow that away. We can pray that, Jesus, because we deeply, implicitly, thoroughly, unreservedly trust you. We believe, Jesus, that you love us, that you are good, that no matter what you do, it will in the end be only for our good. So whether it's our pride, our politics, our porn addiction, our poor attitude, or whatever, it'll be something. Jesus, be a cannonball and blow it away. Be a wrecking ball and shatter it to bits. And then scoop up the pieces and make us anew. Put us back together again, more and more in your image, in your likeness. Jesus, we lift our hands to you, if you can dare to pray that prayer. Jesus, we lift our hands to you. Be the wrecking ball. Be the cannonball. Blow away those parts of our life that are still aligned with and in collusion with and sympathetic with the devil and the principalities and powers and the structures of sin. Be a wrecking ball, be a cannonball, and blow that away. And Jesus, we say, we're not afraid because, well, really, our faith is not in the structures of this world. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in you, Jesus. We believe you're good, even if you're rough with us like a cannonball. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen. Bless the Lord.